But what God is asking you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, is can you smell what your God is cooking? He's cooking up something in your life. He's putting together something in your life. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Somebody ought to say thanks.
Well, hello, friends, and I'm excited to wish you a very happy Thanksgiving. You know, in a world gone crazy, there's still a reason to give thanks. We're not told to give thanks for everything, but we are told to give thanks in everything. This is Dr. Tony Evans with the Urban Alternative, and I'm certainly glad to be coming your way because I am grateful, and one of the things I'm grateful for is the family of friends God has given us and our ministry. Because this ministry only happens because God has given us good friends like you. Thank you for walking with us and standing with us. I want to talk to you today about Thanksgiving since it's that season and about why we ought to always be thankful. Let's get into God's word and find out what he has to say about the thankful heart. May I talk with you for a few moments from one verse of scripture? And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's very simple and to the point. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We say it again. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three things I want to note from this one verse, and then we will be finished. First of all, the command to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. This is a divine expectation. This is a decree, if you will. The psalmist says in Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to God. The famous Psalm 100 says, and give thanks to him. The Bible makes it clear that of all people, Christians ought to be thankful. I love the first five verses of Psalm 103, which reads this way. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He enjoins us to thank the Lord. In fact, the Bible goes so far as to say that it is evil not to thank God. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 21, and neither were they thankful. They were not grateful. They did not give recognition to God. They acted as though they were their own source and sufficiency. The most taken for granted person in the universe is God. There is absolutely nothing you do that does not depend on God. God is the source of all good things, the scripture says, and God doesn't want you to forget it. The Bible talks about 10 lepers in Luke 17, and all of them came to God and said, heal us. God said, show yourself to the priest. As they walked to the priest, all 10 were healed.
One of the lepers, who was, by the way, a Samaritan, a foreigner, somebody you wouldn't expect, stopped when he saw his skin becoming like the skin of a little child, turned around and came back to Jesus, fell on his face, glorifying God, it says, with a loud voice. He didn't care who was listening. He bowed before Jesus, glorifying God, and said, thank you. Thank you. Jesus asked him a very provocative question. He said, but I thought there were 10. Where are the other 9? Let me tell you where the other 9 were. Enjoying the blessing. See, it says that they were healed too. But they were so excited about the blessing, they forgot the blessor. Anybody guilty of that? I think all of our hands can go up some. They had forgotten the blessor. Israel in the wilderness. They're seeing cornflakes come down from above. Manna. The manna was floating down, wafers from heaven. And these wafers were flowing down. Every day they had enough for that day. On the weekend, they had enough for 2 days so they wouldn't have to gather it on the Sabbath. There was enough on Friday to cover Friday and Saturday. Guess what they did? I'm tired of this stuff. I want some fried chicken. Well, actually quail, but same principle. They said, I want some, you know, we're tired of this. Now, at least you eating. At least you have something to eat. They were watching a miracle, but they skipped the miracle because the miracle wasn't giving them what they wanted. So they were complaining, we want quail. So God sent them quail and more quail and more quail and more quail and more quail. The Bible says, till it stunk. And they loathed the quail. They were watching a miracle and complaining that it wasn't a filet miracle. And so instead of being grateful, they grumbled. First of all, there is a divine expectation, a command, if you will, to give thanks. Secondly of all, I want to talk about the context of thanksgiving. He says, in everything. Now, don't misread that. He does not say give thanks for everything. He says give thanks in everything. And that's a big difference. If you're sick, he's not saying, oh, give God thanks, you're sick. You're not thankful to be sick. If you're broke, he's not saying, give God thanks that you're broke. You're not grateful to be broke. Your house burned down. God is not saying, give thanks because your house broke down. That would be giving thanks for everything. That's not what he says. He says, give thanks in everything. To put it another way, when things go wrong, give thanks. Not for the thing that went wrong, but in the midst of the thing that is going wrong, find a reason to give thanks. In the midst of everything, give thanks. Boy, there's no more poetic, no more glorious passage. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, in other words, the produce is not coming up like I wanted it to. The job is not profitable. My profit margin is not like I thought it should be. There is no fruit on the vine, and from a poor farmer, that's a bad season. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and olives were used for everything in Israel, and the fields produce no food, no profit, I'm poor, the bank's foreclosing, things are bad. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and of course a flock, I sell my flock, I make my money from my flock. So nothing is going right And there are no cattle in the stall. No money in the bank. The stock market's going down. In other words, it's a bad year. Habakkuk says, though this year is the worst year of my life. Verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. That's giving thanks in everything. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Even though I cannot praise God for my circumstances, I'm going to praise God, watch this, that he is with me in my circumstances. Though I cannot praise him for my situation, I am going to praise him that I'm not in this situation by myself. Even though there are storms raging all around me, I'm going to thank God I'm not in this boat alone. I'm going to thank him that even when I don't see him fixing my stuff, I am going to see him fix me in the middle of my stuff. Even though I don't see him changing my situation, I am going to be able to thank him that he's going to give me hinds feet to keep on running when I'm too tired to run. In other words, I'm going to give thanks. Somebody ought to hear Job say when he finds everything collapsing around him, and his wife says, do what normal people do, husband Job. Curse God. You ever feel like God want me to cuss right now? All right? I don't normally cuss, but if there was ever a cussing time, this is it. Job's wife says, well, husband Job, if you ever wanted to go off on God, go off on God now. Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. And then he raises this question. Shall we only receive good things from the Lord? In other words, do we measure our relationship with God only by the stuff he gives us? See, that's the problem with prosperity theology. They don't allow God not to give you anything. God just got to give me stuff all the time. Nothing wrong with that. And God does give you things, but they don't raise the possibility like Job that the Lord who giveth also taketh. Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Now watch this. What did he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he gets his praise on in the middle of a collapsed life. And you don't get any lower than Job. Children, job, workers, income, health, wife. I mean, everything has gone haywire on him. Why does he thank God? Because watch this now, church. You can't lose what you never had. You see, you can't lose it if you never had it. And what Job remembered is, I had it to lose, which means I had it. I don't understand why God took it. And I'm going to ask him, Job asked him. He says, but while I wait till my change comes. So y'all going to make me preach up in here tonight. While I wait for my change to come, he says, I'm going to bless the name of the Lord because I know who gave it and I know who took it. It is thanking God in the midst of, not for it, but in the middle of it, that you rise to a higher level. Paul and Silas were put in jail in Acts 16 unjustly, and it says at the midnight hour, the jail keepers could overhear them singing and watch this and praising God. How you gonna praise God in jail when you innocent? Because they gave thanks in the midst of their situation. Jehoshaphat was being invaded by the enemy. And the Bible says, and he was in terror. But he fell to his knees and Israel with him and gave thanks. He found a reason to praise God. So then, we are to Give thanks in every circumstance. And there is always a reason to give thanks. Always. It's just that we're so used to not doing it when things aren't going like we want to do it. First of all, we're often not used to it when things are going right. So you know we're not used to it when things are going wrong. That leads to a final perspective. The concern regarding giving thanks. In other words, why should I do this? What is the benefit of giving thanks? How am I better off? He tells you. He says, this is the will of God concerning you. Now watch this. It's good stuff. When you give thanks, watch this there. You're in the will of God. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. When you are grumbling, you are outside of God's will. How many of us living outside of God's will? How many professional grumblers do we have in the house? We just grumble by occupation, just don't get paid for it. I'm not saying there aren't periods of time where you grumble, but his point is to give thanks is to position yourself smack dab in the middle of God's will. Now, why is that critical? Because of Romans chapter 8. Somebody knows where I'm going. Romans chapter 8 says this in verse 28. And we know. Oh, Lord. And we know. See, the only folk that's going to give thanks are folk who know something. The folk who grumble all the time don't know something. Something has escaped their notice. But the folk who know what this verse is talking about, even in the midst of calamity, confusion, distraction, destruction, even in the midst of God not answering their prayer, they still know something. And we know. Come on, let me finish here, church. And we know that all things, somebody say all things.
All things.
Look at your neighbor, say neighbor.
Neighbor.
All things.
All things.
Now, if you're having all things, that doesn't leave room for your one thing. We know the reason why in the midst we give thanks is because we know something. That all things are working together for good to them that love God and are, watch this, called according to his purposes. That is living in concert with his will. That God is working something out. That God is tweaking and twisting and turning and jerking and jumping and making something happen. But I know what you're saying. I can't see it. We talk about what you know, not what you see. He says, we know that all things are working together for good. How could Moses' mother ever thought that by putting her baby in a wicker basket and hearing him cry a little bit in the Nile River at the very exact time that Pharaoh's daughter would be taking a bath, that Miriam, Moses' sister, would go to Pharaoh's daughter and not only help her with the child, but offer to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' mother, to be his nanny. So Moses' mother got to raise her own son and get paid for it when she was only trying to save his life. And how God would raise up Moses in Egypt so that he would have the understanding of Egyptian thinking. Because 80 years later, God was going to send him back to the old place that he thought he'd never go back to again. If you ask Moses, are you ever going back to Egypt? He said, no, I'm running for Egypt. But God had a bigger plan that he couldn't see and that he couldn't make sense of. If you ask Joseph, how can you give thanks when your brother sold you in slavery, when you were illegitimately accused and thrown in prison for years and forgotten about? How can you give thanks? If Joseph were here today, he would tell you God was doing something. I didn't know it back then, but he had me sold into slavery so that I could wind up in a prison, so that I could be in Egypt, so that when the famine came and I would be second in command, I could give the order to feed my family. God was working something out for good, and that's why I could give thanks. If you ask Esther why God made her so pretty, the Bible says this girl was pretty. This was no regular looking girl. This girl was pretty, 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 pretty. And when King Ahasuerus saw, he said, good, 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 mugga, 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 good, 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 mugga, I can't stand. He just went off and he chose her to be his wife. But little did she know, she wasn't made pretty just to win a beauty contest. She was made pretty to be chosen as wife so that when they were getting ready to kill all the Jews, she could walk in and look into his eyes, shake her head and say, darling, we got to have a conversation tonight. And when he saw his wife, he changed his mind about the Jews, and the enemy was hung on the very gallows that was situated for the enemy of God. How could they know? In other words, God is always working something. He's always got something up. So if I were you, and if you were me, I'd find a reason to give thanks. I create a reason to give thanks because he's doing something when we give thanks. And of course, Jesus Christ. He's there with 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and everybody hungry. And all he's got is a couple of sardines and crackers. He's got a few fish and barley loaves. Two fish, five barley loaves. And they raise the first fundamental question. What are these? What is this little boy's lunch among so many? But you got to read the text. It says, Jesus says, bring the fish and the bread to me. They brought the fish and the bread to Jesus, and the Bible says he gave thanks. How you gonna give thanks over two sardines and five barley loaves, and you're trying to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children? Jesus understood something. You give thanks for what you have. Even though you don't have what you need and you don't have what you want, you give thanks for what you have. So he gave thanks for what he had, and the Bible says, and when they opened up their eyes after the prayer, Moby Dick was laying on the beach. God had invaded it. But he didn't just invade it to feed them. He invaded it to teach his disciples then and his disciples now a lesson. You give thanks for what you have so that you can see God take a little and do a lot. Now, I suspect sometime this weekend, I'm going to eat some cake. When I've seen cake made, I've seen flour put in, butter, nutmeg. I've seen this ingredient, that ingredient. I have never, never asked to eat a stick of butter. I have never asked to eat that amount of sugar that is put in there. I've never asked to drink from the nutmeg bottle and to swallow it down. I have never asked to do that. Because eating those ingredients by themselves has no appeal to me. If I were invited to the table, come, why don't we have a stick of butter? I wouldn't be interested. If I was asked to come and eat a bowl of sugar, I wouldn't be interested because just to call me to that, and in fact, some of the things, if you just invited me to take a bowl of flour and eat, I wouldn't be interested because it has no appeal to me. But I think I'm right when I say that it's all put in a blender. And the blender is turned on and all of those individual ingredients are coagulated. They are intermingled one with another, turned upside down, inside out, and joined together. Then on top of that, they're put in an oven in a hot fire. Now, I'm still not impressed. I'm not impressed when I see the butter go in, when the flour go in, when the sugar go in, when the eggs go in, when the nutmeg go in. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed when it's first put in the fire. But just give me a little time. All I need is time. If you give me a little time, it doesn't matter where I'm located in the house, in the neighborhood, or in the city. You give me time. And the smell of what was happening in the oven is going to get my attention. And I'm going to realize that those individual ingredients had a bigger purpose. They were not meant for me to understand each one individually, but how they interrelate collectively. And when they interrelate collectively and get fired up, all of a sudden I am going to be levitated from wherever I am toward the bluebell so that I can do my own coagulation and get them together. And I'm going to have me a good time. Why? Because the blender took the individual ingredients and cooked up something that was worth tasting. God may have you in a butter situation, a sugar situation, a nutmeg situation, but he's going to put at his own time it all in the cosmic blender of his divine purpose. And you're going to find out all those things were stirred together for something that was greater. My son Jonathan, every now and then has me sit down and watch wrestling with him. And has a favorite guy on wrestling called The Rock. And The Rock comes out and he says, "Can you smell what The Rock is cooking?" Well, what God is asking you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18 is, can you smell what your God is cooking? He's cooking up something in your life. He's putting together something in your life. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Somebody ought to say thanks. Somebody ought to give him glory. And somebody ought to praise him.
Well, I hope that this message has motivated you to want to be thankful. And I want to encourage you to get our new book, Horizontal Jesus. This book will help you to understand how to get more of God for you as you give some of God to others through you. How the vertical relationship with God is intricately and inseparably tied to your horizontal relationship with others. You can maximize all that God has in store for you by how you touch the lives of others in your sphere of influence. You can get this resource for a gift of any amount by logging on to TonyEvans.org or by calling us at 1-800-800-3222. You can get this resource and we will be glad to give it to you right away, to get it to you right away for a gift of any amount. Thank you for your generous financial support, because we can't do what we do without you coming alongside to help. God bless you. Can't wait to be with you again next week.